Well, let's turn to the book of Genesis. We're going to go back to Genesis again. Copyright not infringed. Back to Genesis, get it? That's a great ministry we love. We'll probably go visit their Creation Museum this year, I hope. I hope. But let's, before we look at God's Word, let's ask God to give us understanding. Lord, we are grateful for the truth that we have here in our hands, the Word of God, and we pray that you please open our eyes, open our hearts to the truth. Help us to receive it and accept it as seeds that will bring forth fruit for your kingdom. Dear God, we are grateful for you and we love you and we thank you for all you have done. Lord, all of this we pray and ask in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Okay, it's chapter 34 in Genesis. Chapter 34. And I was a little bit surprised at the lesson that God gave to me as I read this chapter. This is a very dark chapter in Israel's history. And as we trace the seed of Abraham and trace the working of God in the world and through history, we have to come through some very dark chapters and some very awful things that occurred and some people that did them. So let's read in Genesis chapter 34, and because it's rather long, I'll let you stay seated today. Verse 1, and Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel, and spake kindly unto the damsel. And Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, get me this damsel to wife. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it. And the men were grieved, and they were very wroth, that means angry, because he had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. And Hamor communed with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you give her him to wife, and make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you. And ye shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade ye therein, and get ye possessions therein. Shechem said unto her father and unto her brethren. Now, Shechem, this is not Hamor, his father. This is Shechem, the guy that attacked their sister and daughter. Shechem said unto her father and unto her brethren, let me find grace in your eyes, and what ye shall say unto me, I will give. Ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give according as ye shall say unto me, but give me the damsel to wife. And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father deceitfully, and said, because he had defiled Dinah their sister, and they said unto them, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach unto us. But in this will we consent unto you, if ye will be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised. Then will we give our daughters unto you, and we will take your daughters unto us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if ye will not hearken unto us to be circumcised, then will we take our daughter, and we will be gone. And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. And the young man deferred not to do the thing, because he had delight in Jacob's daughter. And he was more honorable than all the house of his father. That's an important verse, more important than I realize. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came unto the gate of their city and communed with the men of their city, saying, These men are peaceable with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade therein. For the land, behold, it is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters for us to wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only herein will the men consent unto us for to dwell with us, for to be one people, if every male among us be circumcised as they are circumcised. Shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Only let us consent unto them, and they will dwell with us. And unto Hamor and unto Shechem his son hearkened all that went out of the gate of his city. And every male was circumcised, all that went out of the gate of his city. And it came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. And they slew Hamor and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their sheep and their oxen and their asses and that which was in their city and that which was in the field and all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives took they captive and spoiled even all that was in the house. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, You have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And I, being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me. And I shall be destroyed, I and my house. And they said, Should he deal with our sister as with an harlot? Whew. Wow. This was a very, very wicked, horrible thing that happened here. One thing led to another thing that was awful. A very important thing to note about this story is that Shechem is the most honorable person in his family. Shechem, a rapist, a sleazy guy who attacks a strange woman, he never met her before, and then has the gall to stand in front of her father and brothers and say, hey, would you please just forgive me, and you know, whatever you want, I'll pay you, just let her be my wife, please. I mean, he was a sleazebag, and he was the most honorable among his family. And he was, or his father was, a prince of the land. He was a leader in this city of Shechem. A prince among the Hivites, and he's the most honorable among them. What this tells us is a lot about his family and the city in which they lived. It says this was not a nice place. It says there were nasty, awful things going on. Now remember, these are Canaanites. Now perhaps their debauchery hadn't degraded to the point that it had when Moses and when Joshua led the Israelites in to sweep out the inhabitants of Canaan. At that point, the Canaanites were about as despicable a people as you could imagine, burning their own children in fire to their false gods. The things that the Canaanites did, I really don't feel are appropriate to talk about in a public church service with children present. They're that bad. Now, these Canaanites probably, this was 400 years or more, over 400 years before that happened. So maybe they hadn't been debauched to the point of the Canaanites of Joshua's day, but they were still plenty wicked. If this man, Shechem, a sleazebag if ever there was one, is the most honorable. This was a nasty place. And what this story shows us is something very profound and interesting. And first, though, we need to talk about the failures that happened in this story, the things that were done wrong. First, we'll talk about Dinah's failure. And really, these failures increase in severity, in my opinion. So Dinah's failure was that she went alone. Now, I read some things that said that Dinah was, you know, not just going to be seen. It was vanity. She was not just going to see the daughter. She wanted to be seen. Well, that's all conjecture and speculation. It's not supported by the text. It says that she went to see the daughters of the land. Now, doing the math, Dinah was probably about 14 or 15 years old. Now, a 14 or 15-year-old then maybe is not the same as we think of a 14 or 15-year-old now. They were getting married at 14, 15, 16 years old. But she went to see the daughters of the land, but the inference and the implication is that she went by herself. That was foolish. It wasn't sinful. We can't really blame a woman who's attacked by a sleaze bag. We can't blame her for being at fault, but it was not wise for her to go by herself to the city to see the daughters of the land. This would be like, it would be kind of like a 15-year-old girl going to the gang-infested corner of the inner city to visit with a drug dealer's wife alone. That's not a sin, but it's not very smart. It's not very smart. If these Canaanites are wicked, sinful people, why does she want to go see them by herself? Take a sister, a servant, a brother even, somebody. Take somebody with you, Dinah. That's what should have been said to her. And that brings us to Jacob's failure. You see, Dinah's failure is not immense, but it was still foolish. Jacob's failure is a little more serious because Jacob endangered his family. There's no way that the wickedness of this city would have escaped his attention unless he was a completely, and he wasn't. He was aware enough to know that this city was wicked. If this idiot, if this horrible guy is the most honorable among them, the rest of them got to be so bad. Hey, come on in, guys. Welcome. Good to see you. This is living room church today. This is down home. Laid back. No ceremony. We're in Genesis 34, if you want to turn there. So Jacob knowingly pitched his tent and set up his home near a wicked place. He was endangering his family. He was putting them in harm's way. And then his daughter goes down into the city alone. Now, either he was not aware that she did it, in which case he's very careless and not paying attention. This is the only daughter mentioned in the Bible. Now, I'm sure he probably had other ones, but I can't imagine that he wouldn't, but maybe he didn't. His father only had two sons at all, period. So maybe this is his only daughter. And if he's not aware enough that she's gone by herself to that wicked place, he's being a very careless father. If he knowingly allowed her to go, he's being a wicked father. He's foolishly allowing her to go into a very dangerous place. This is all supported by the text. He allowed that to happen. It's one of those two things. Either he didn't know or he allowed it. Either way, he is foolishly endangering his family. Why did he do that? Well, Shechem was very beautiful, and the pasture lands were rich and fertile. Shechem has been described as one of the only very beautiful places in Palestine. In fact, I think the quote I read said it was the only very beautiful place in Palestine. This valley or this area was beautiful, gorgeous, lush. And for a man whose wealth depended on the survival and the prosperity of his cattle, lush pasture lands would have been a strong draw. He also passively when we get along in the story, and Hamor and Shechem come to try to negotiate for Dinah's hand in marriage, he passively allowed his sons to deceive the men of Shechem. Jacob waited until his sons came from the field to do anything about it. And then when they came, he doesn't say anything. It doesn't say, and Jacob said unto the men of Shechem. It doesn't say that. It says, Jacob's sons did the talking. And they spoke deceitfully and deceived the men. Now, Jacob may not have known that his sons were intending to deceive them and what they were planning. But he certainly allowed them to ask for circumcision as a bride price. Now, circumcision was a very holy thing. This was what set apart Jacob, set apart Abraham's descendants from everyone else, was circumcision. It was a very special thing that God gave to Abraham as a symbol of their relationship, of their covenant together. So they are inviting awful people to come be part of the covenant of God. Now, they weren't really doing it, they were deceiving, but even if they were really intending to, Jacob is passively allowing this to happen. Jacob's passivity in this story is blatant. It doesn't say in the Bible Jacob was passive, but the fact that he doesn't really say anything until the end of the story tells us a lot about his posture in this circumstance. He was allowing his sons to lead the way instead of wisely doing what was best for his daughter and for his whole family, even if his sons didn't like it. No, he was afraid of their anger, it seems to me. Now, that is not explicitly stated in this text, but it seems to me that he would have been afraid of their anger. These were not young boys. These were not teenagers. These were grown men with children of their own. By this time, many of them would have been grown. And Jacob, I think, was perhaps, this is a little bit of speculation, but perhaps afraid of their anger. And so he passively allowed them to lead the way. Jacob's failure is serious. He endangered his family in order to live in a beautiful, lush place, and he passively allowed his sons to lead the way, and in deceiving Shechem and Hamor. He presumably was there, but he was just silent. What's the third failure? We talked about Dinah's failure. We talked about Jacob's failure. The third failure, or failures, would be the brothers, Jacob's sons. Now, these were all half-brothers of Dinah, except for Simeon and Levi, and any of the other, and I guess Reuben as well. Any of the sons of Leah were full brothers to Dinah. And that's why I think it's significant Simeon and Levi stepped in and did what they did. The brothers' failure was deception, murder, defiling the holy, and kidnapping. I mean, their failure is just a huge list. And while our hearts, and you men, you know, if you have any love and affinity for the women in your life, you know that if a man would have treated your daughter or your sister this way, inside of you, you want to justify that anger. Because you say, yeah, they deserve everything they got for such a horrible thing they did. This guy, this sleazebag Shechem, has the gall to attack our sister, and then we want to try to buy her off of us like you would a prostitute? He's going to feel the edge of my steel. He's going to feel the edge of my sword. That kind of anger and vengeance feels good. If you imagine your own sister or your own mother or somebody that you care about being mistreated in this way, you want to go, I'm going to get that guy. And there's an aspect of that that is good, a good protection. But to take vengeance is not our place. The Bible says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. It is the Lord's place to take vengeance. And this angry reaction by these brothers was sinful. We can justify their anger, but the way they responded to it and what they did was wrong. Now, I think a good old punch in the nose maybe would have been justified, but not murder, not kidnapping, and not using circumcision, the holy rite of circumcision, to deceive them, to cripple them, and then to come in and kill them. This was horribly evil. Circumcision was a special practice to set apart the descendants of Abraham from everyone else. And they used it to cripple the men, the Hivite men of this city, and so that two of them could go and kill the entire city. All those men died at the hands of Simeon and Levi because they were weak the third day after their procedure. They murdered the men with the edge of the sword, and they took the women and children captive against their will. Does this make Simeon and Levi slave traders? Actually, it says that all the brothers came and plundered the city. So they came and plundered the city and took all their wealth. They took the wealth from the city. They took the wealth from the field. They even went into their homes and plundered their homes and took the things that were valuable in their homes, took their wives and their children, all of their, it says little ones, so there's little ones here in this room. Those men, sons of Jacob, went into that city, killed all the fathers and brothers and every son, every male, and all the little ones that were left, all the women and assumedly girl children. They took them captive. So now they're slave traders. Against their will, that's kidnapping. And brought them into Jacob's household, you might say, or his holdings. They wiped out the city. Whew. This was horrible. It was a horrible thing that was done to Dinah, but it was a horrible response that Jacob's sons had in anger and vengeance falling upon. It's like stabbing someone in the back. It's not like challenging them to a duel and I'm going to challenge you to a duel for what you did to my sister. No, this is like drugging someone and then killing them. That's what they did. And then taking their whole family as slaves. That's what Jacob's sons did. They became thieving, defiling murderers in retaliation for the mistreatment of their sister. So Jacob then says, you've made me stink in the eyes of this people, the Canaanites and Perizzites. They're going to fall upon us all and kill us all for what we did. Well, they never did. Simeon and Levi, they said, should we allow him to treat our sister that way? They're basically saying, what he did to our sister justified all of the evil that we wanted to do to them. That's not right. Nowhere are Simeon and Levi ever justified by God or by anything that happens. They are forever condemned for this behavior, even to the point of being passed over for the firstborn blessing. Reuben, Simeon, and Levi all committed great sins against their father and were passed over. And Judah is the fourthborn, and it is the lion of the tribe of Judah that came to save us all. And that is really, for me, the beauty of this passage, is that what a dark chapter this is and such horrible things that happen. Could it be that from this group of people, the Savior of the world would come? How can that be? How can it be that the seed of Abraham comes from this guy, from these guys? Jacob wasn't nearly as wicked as this. But these guys did horrible things. And horrible things are happening. Could it be that the seed of Abraham comes from this line? And the answer is yes, it could, and it did. How is that possible? Well, the answer is in Romans chapter 5, verse 20. And really, it's throughout the Bible, but this is probably where it's most clearly stated. It's in Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Well, Matt already has it on the screen, so we'll just read it there. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Grace is more powerful than our sins. Grace is more powerful than our sins. And even horribly wicked things that happen, grace can overcome that deficit. Grace can overpower those sins and bring redemption to what otherwise would have been unredeemable. You see, Levi, his descendants became priests in the temple of God. The Levites are the holy priests. This ancestor that was willing to use the holy for wicked things, his descendants became the priests in the temple. Simeon, in his lifetime, Simeon, well, I don't know if there's a great deal to redeem his character other than the story of Joseph, which we're going to get to in a few weeks, I'm sure. But Joseph, we see the redemption of these men's characters. So they eventually repented of the evil things that they did. But these were rough guys. And yet through their lives came the people of God, the children of Israel, the Israelites, the promised nation, God's chosen people. How does that happen? It happens because of grace, folks. It happens because of grace. That a dark chapter like this, revealing incredibly wicked things in the hearts of these men, that God could use those guys to sire his people, to hit their descendants. It says the sons of Jacob, all these brothers. Now I assume that Joseph was either too young or too pure to participate. But the other 10, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Zebulun, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher, they did this horrible thing. Not all of them committed murder. That was Simeon and Levi alone. But all of them took advantage of the situation and kidnapped, plundered, stole. From those evil things, those evil guys, it reveals to us what depths of wickedness was in their heart. And yet from them is the seed of Abraham brought, is the children of Israel. This incredible blessing, these wonderfully beautiful things. God redeems lives, folks. The grace of God is more powerful than any sin that can ever be done. And so when I stop and think about this, and I think about the bad things that I have done, maybe you have really nasty things in your life or in your past. Hopefully not murder or kidnapping or slave trading. But if I was preaching this in a prison, some of the guys listening would have to say, yeah, that's in my past too. Friends, no matter what wicked or evil thing may be in our past, God's grace is greater than all our sin. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You see, God gives more grace, way more grace than we need. This is not, oh, you barely skimped by the skin of your teeth. Oh, whew, that was close. We barely had enough grace, you know, last second buzzer beater shot. Whoa, we won by the skin of our teeth, but we won. That is not the way grace works. Grace is a blowout. Grace is a landslide. Grace is way more than you ever need. Your sins are here and grace is a mountain. It's infinite supply of grace for us to be redeemed. Now that should not justify our sin. Romans 6 says, What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. He says, don't sin anymore, but also don't be held in bondage to the power of your sins past. Those past sins have no power over the redeemed life. The life that has received the grace of God in faith. It is by grace we are saved. Ephesians 2. It is by grace we are saved through faith. And that not of works, it is the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. Grace through faith. It is our faith in that grace that makes it real for us, makes it active. So when we have received the forgiveness of God, the grace that God chooses to pour upon us, those sins have no longer any power over us. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Those sins cannot condemn us anymore because we are in Christ, in His grace. This, to me, I never thought I'd see a picture of grace in this story. But such a dark chapter revealing such horrible things. And then you fast forward and you see what God brought from these wicked people. God brought wonderful, incredible things to the world through them. That is grace. That is God's power to redeem wicked people and make them good. Make them great even. God does that for you and me. He does that for you and me. Let us not be in bondage to our past sins. Let us not be held in the grip of, oh, what a horrible person I am. Well, folks, it's good to be humble, but it's wrong to be kept in bondage to my past sins. Yeah, I was a sinner, but you know what? I'm a new creature in Christ. You know what? I'm different now. I'm not the same person I was. I'm free in the grace of God to deliver even murderers and thieves and kidnapping scumbags to become instruments of His glory and His good in the world. You and me, folks, we can be instruments of the glory of God. We can be instruments of God's glory in the world even though we screw up royally. So you screwed it up. Okay. Well, what are you going to do now? Leave all of your past yuck behind. All of the icky, yucky sins that are behind you, leave them there and let grace wash them away and you become the pure, holy vessel that God intended us to be. God intends us to be a holy vessel for His glory. And it doesn't matter what we've done, God can still use us for His glory. We need to stand in that power. Stand in that confidence that the grace of Jesus Christ is greater than all my sin. God can redeem our lives and make them something wonderful. Something beautiful, even when we've done great evil. So let's remember that the next time we remember these sons of Jacob. Such a dark, dark chapter in Israel's history, and yet God still redeemed them. God still brought good. Thank the Lord that we can have that hope. That we can have hope in His grace. Faith can lead us through. Lord, thank You very much for Your grace, for the sacrifice of Your Son Jesus. Lord, it wasn't an easy thing to do, but it was done. You finished the work. And Lord, You paid the price for our sins. And so we rejoice in it today. We rejoice in the grace that God has afforded for us, that You have given so freely, that where our sin was great and horrible, that grace way much more exceeded our sins. Thank You for an overabundant grace that is made available to us freely, openly, willingly, Lord, you have given us such a gift, and we rejoice to know that it is ours for the asking. Help us, Lord, to remember that when we feel we are failures, to remember when the devil comes and accuses us and tries to bring condemnation upon us. Help us to remember your grace is greater than all our sins, and we are redeemed in you. All this we pray and we receive from you. In Jesus' name, we pray his glory.